Let's pray. Father, we do trust you. Whatever comes our way, we trust that you have good intentions for us. We pray, Lord, that as we open your word, we pray, Lord, that you would apply your word to our lives, that we might hear your voice today. And we pray, Lord, that you would anoint me as I speak your word. May I speak it in power and in truth, and to convey what you have to say to your church this morning. But we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The story is told of an airplane, a 747, flying across the Atlantic. And about halfway across the Atlantic, the captain comes on the public address system and he says, well, everybody, I just wanted to let you know that one of our engines has quit. But don't worry about it. We have three other engines that are running and they're all going fine. But we're just going to be an hour late because one engine quitting. Well, about a half hour later, captain comes back on. Hello, everybody. Guess what? Number two engine has quit. Sorry about that. But don't worry about it. This plane flies no problem on two engines. And we'll arrive in Heathrow 2 hours late. Well, wouldn't you know it, half hour later, number three engine quits, and the captain comes on the line. Hey, everybody, hope you're not worried, but we're not worried up here. But the third engine has quit, and that will make us 3 hours delayed coming into Heathrow. But please don't worry. And at this point, one of the passengers bursts out and says, I can't believe this. If another engine quits, we're going to be up here all night. Yeah. Somebody doesn't know something about airplanes there. You know, people have been dreaming of flying for hundreds of years, but it wasn't until the internal combustion engine was developed that they had enough power to get these things off the ground. The first plane that ever flew had a 12 horsepower engine. Now they're rated by some other metric. Much more powerful. But you need power to get in the air. And you know, it's a lot like Christians. If we don't have the power of God in our life, we will not remain floating. You cannot coast as a Christian. It just doesn't work. You need the power of God in your life. Otherwise, without the power of God in our life, we will be like an airplane and we will crash and burn. And it will be a mess. So today, I want to talk about how to get the power of God in our life. And I believe that it's more of a what we understand and when we can apply to our life than anything else. So one of the times that I noticed someone was without power is when David and his men came home to Ziklag only to find a smoldering ruins of their town and all their wives and children taken away. And David's men lost all power. They just felt completely powerless. And they wanted to just kill David and be done with it. And in fact, David was quite alarmed. And he was, his wife and his kids were all taken as well. And the Bible says that David was greatly distressed. But in the same verse, later on in the verse, it says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Do you want to find strength in the Lord your God? How many of you want to find strength in the Lord your God? Amen. God bless you. I believe we can find strength in the Lord our God, no matter what we're facing. Even something as disastrous as your house burned to the ground and your kids and your wife taken captive. That's pretty disastrous. But we can find strength in the Lord. And so this morning I want to share about that. We're going to look at Isaiah 32. We've been looking at Isaiah 32 for 2 weeks. We're going to look at it one more last time next week. In this chapter, we find Jeremiah kind of in a similar situation as David. Jeremiah's in prison. He's been talking doom and gloom and that God's judgment was coming and the people needed to repent. And the people didn't like that. So the high council sent him threw him in a pit first. Luckily, it wasn't filled with water, but it was filled with mud, and he sank down into the mud, and they had a real hard time getting him out eventually because he almost died down there. Then they just sent him to prison. And so it was a rough spot. not only was he in prison, but the city that he was in, it was being attacked by Babylonians, ruthless Babylonians who were going to wipe out a lot of people and take everyone else that was left into slavery, into captivity. So it was a pretty bleak time for Jeremiah to be found here. Probably more bleak for Jeremiah than for us dealing with COVID, wouldn't you say? Probably. Anyways, Jeremiah's he actually complains to the Lord because it's going so bad for him, and he's so upset. And we see this in chapter 15 of Jeremiah. He says, "I suffer the reproach for your sake." He's talking to God. "Why is my pain unending? Why are my wounds grievous and incurable? You are to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails." Ooh, that's not a very nice thing to say to God, is it? You're like, like I'm thirsty and I'm dying of thirst and I finally come to a stream and there's no water in it. Come on, that's like you, God. Whoa. Well, why would he say something like that? Well, maybe if you understood Jeremiah's situation, God, in the beginning of Jeremiah, his ministry, God promised him some things. And Jeremiah, he remembers those promises. In chapter 1, God says to Jeremiah, "I have made you a fortified city, like an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, the people of the land. And they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Well, that's pretty awesome promises. If you started out your ministry and you were told maybe you're going to become a pastor of a church, and God tells you, hey, you're going to be a pastor and you're going to be like a really strong and nobody will be able to stand against you. They'll fight against you, but they're all going to fail. And then you end up in prison. What would you think about God's promises? You'd be like, "I thought you were going to rescue me. I thought you were going to, I thought you were going to be with me. Like, what is going on here?" And so Jeremiah is having these, frustrations with God. He's like, you're not holding up your end of the bargain here, God. And he's confused. He's also confused because God tells him to buy this worthless piece of land that's been overrun by the Babylonians. Talked about that last week, so I won't talk about it more. So what does he do? First and foremost, he obeys God. And he buys this piece of land that's for sale. And really, I think he does what David did. He finds strength in the Lord. He does that by praying. He just takes his burden to God. And his prayer is recorded from verse 16 to, verse 25, I think. And he just blurts out this prayer to God. And it's an amazing prayer. And so that's what I want us to focus on today. I want you to realize that if you want to find strength in the Lord, praying a prayer like Jeremiah prays, that's the way to go. It's an awesome prayer. Let me just read the whole prayer and then we'll kind of dissect it a little bit and work on it. This is the prayer. "Oh, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched hand. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring punishment of the parents' sin upon the lapse of their children after them. Great and mighty God, whose name is Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of mankind. You reward each person according to their conduct and as their deeds deserve. You perform signs and wonders in Egypt, and you continue them to this day. In Israel and among all mankind, and have gained renown that is still yours. You brought your people of Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm with great terror. And you gave them this land as you sworn to give them their ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your commands. They did not do what you commanded them to do. So you brought all this disaster on them. See how the siege ramps are built up to take the city? Because of the sword, the famine, and the plague, the city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians who are attacking it. What you said has happened, as you now see. And though the city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians, you, sovereign Lord, say to me, buy a field with silver and have a transaction witnessed. The end of his prayer. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this prayer is, what was Jeremiah asking for in his prayer? Anybody? He wasn't asking for anything. You're absolutely all right. He wasn't asking for anything. Unless it was sort of like, why have you asked me to buy this field? There's an implied question at the very end. He sort of got a bit of a request there. You know, when I pray, my prayer is 90% requests and maybe 10%, you know, praise at the bottom. But Jeremiah's prayer is the opposite. It's 90%. He's praising and worshiping God and telling God who he is. Imagine that. You're telling God who God is. It's like, it doesn't even make sense. Why would you spend a whole prayer just telling God what he already knows? But the thing is, it's called worship. He was worshiping God, telling God all about who God was in a worshipful way. And that's what makes this prayer powerful, because he's worshiping God for who he is. So check out how it begins. This is the most powerful verse, I think, is the first one. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. When I looked this up on the internet, like all kinds of sermons were based on this one verse. You know, because it's an amazing verse. It talks about God's omnipotence. He's all-powerful. And so all kinds of people love to preach on that. But it's in context here. It's a prayer. And so I can relate to the very first word. The very first word is, ah. And you know what? It's kind of similar in Hebrew as it is in English. In English, it's A-H. In Hebrew, it's H-H-A. Same word, just backwards, right? So we say, ah, sovereign Lord. But they said, I think he said it this way, ah, sovereign Lord. This is an expression of, what are you doing, sovereign Lord? What? I don't understand. I'm discouraged. It's an expression of pain. The Strong's Concordance defines it as this. Apparently, a primitive word expressing pain exclamatorily. So in other words, he's just like, it's an exclamation of pain. And I would imagine that this word, it's probably found in every language there is on earth. We all know how to sigh. We all know how to go, ugh. And so his mood is one of depression and of confusion and of like, ah. That's his mood. But his words, look at his words. His words are words of worship. Look at how he addresses his prayer. Sovereign Lord. You know, sovereign has this idea of a king, someone who rules with authority over his domain. And that's how he addresses God. So, and then he says Lord, which is another word that addresses something similar, but it means that you're respecting that king as your authority. And so Jeremiah respects God as his Lord. And so if we want to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, then pray a prayer that addresses God properly. Now, I know Jesus said in the New Testament that we ought to pray, our Father who art in heaven. And yes, we are, through Jesus Christ, made sons and daughters of the King. But that doesn't make him any less a king. Doesn't make him any less Lord. And I find today, we probably err on the side of familiarity with God rather than respect and honor. And Jeremiah had that respect and the honor, and he addresses God as sovereign Lord. What an awesome start to a prayer. And then he moves on. He starts telling God who he is. He says, you have made the heavens and the earth. And he's talking about the creative power of God. So it's not only that God is sovereign and that he's Lord, but he's the creator. And he creates these beautiful things. Now, Jeremiah knew that God had spoken the universe into existence, but he didn't know how vast the universe is like we know today. The universe is incredible. It's huge. And when you think that God made all of that, it's just like mind-boggling. I can't fathom the universe of the way it's been described to me. It's also vast and beautiful. And I'll never stop being amazed at the glory of creation. One of my favorite activities is to just go for a walk in creation, whether it be out in the bush or down a stream or along the Ottawa River or wherever. I love just going out there, watching the sunset and blazing glory, just sit and meditate on it and just wonder how great God is. I love going through walks through the cathedral of God, I call it, you know, the forests that just extend their hands out and praise to God. And just always reminds me of God's greatness. It might be a little butterfly that you might see, and it just reminds me of God's intricate nature of creating things with beauty. And I just feel blessed every time I go into creation. And that's where Jeremiah focuses. He says, you created all of this. Man, you're good at it. You know, like, it's incredible. And then he says, by your great power and outstretched hand, you created all this. And he just goes, nothing's too hard for you. What an awesome thing to say, you know. Here's a guy in prison. His city's being overrun by a foreign army. And he says, nothing's impossible for you, God. And his whole direction, the whole direction of his conversation is on the vastness and greatness of God. What an awesome way. I think this is how you strengthen yourself in the Lord, wouldn't you say? It's what it is. So when he says nothing is too hard for you, we theologians, we use a special word. It's called omnipotence, God's omnipotence. If you break it apart into the Latin words, omni means all or everything, and impotence is power. So all-powerful, that's what we're saying when we talk about God. God is all-powerful. He can do whatever he wants. He does whatever he wants. He never loses an engine. He never runs out of steam. He never, you know, runs out of power. He's always got enough power to do the things that he's determined to do. And so I love the way A.W. Tozer writes about the power of God. He says this, God possesses what no other creature can, an incomprehensible plentitude of power, potency that is absolute. I love that. Tozer always has these great way with words. But Jeremiah is a little more plain. He just says, there's nothing too difficult for God. Nothing too difficult for God. It's easier to remember. Omnipotence means nothing's too difficult for God. Now, sometimes people have taken this and come up with these crazy riddles, you know. Well, can God make a rock that's too heavy for God to carry? You know, like, if he's all... these crazy things. The thing is, the Bible already answers these questions by telling us at least four things that God cannot do. So you might say, well, God is all-powerful, so he can do anything. Yes, but he cannot lie. God cannot deny himself. The Bible tells us God cannot be tempted by evil. The Bible says he cannot change his basic nature. So don't fool around with those crazy questions. We're not doing riddles here today. God is all-powerful and he can do whatever he wants. But he's limited by himself. And he's limited by reality. So all the rhetoric on these kind of weird questions doesn't amount to a hill of beans. The omnipotence of God doesn't defy logic. Anyhow, after starting with God's omnipotence and glory of creation, Jeremiah goes on in his prayer. Yeah, I know I say sometimes I say omnipotence and sometimes I say omnipotence. It's really omnipotence, but I like saying omnipotence because it has that kick to it or something. You know? Anyways, in verse 18 he says, he changes the subject to another subject. And he says, you show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the parents' sin into the laps of their children after them. What is he saying here? Well, he's still talking about God. He's still telling God who he is. But he's talking about God's justice. So he's moved from God's omnipotence to God's justice. Okay? And in God's justice, there's two parts to God's justice. God is merciful and he pours out love on people, but God is also the judge. And he brings condemnation and judgment on people. So he kind of covers both of those things in this verse. God is the just judge. And then it's interesting because, before I move on, I just want to just expand this idea of God's love. Because in Lamentation, Jeremiah writes about it. He writes this in Lamentation. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, the one who seeks him. Now, I believe that Jeremiah sought the Lord. And so Jeremiah is actually saying the Lord is good to him, even though he's in jail. Even though, you know, he's been in a well, he almost starved to death down there. They had to drag him out with rags under his armpits so they wouldn't be cut by the ropes when they pulled him out of the muck in the bottom of the well. Things are not going well for Jeremiah, and yet he has the audacity to say, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. Jeremiah's hope was in God. Jeremiah sought the Lord. And so he's saying God is still good to Jeremiah. Wow. And so I have to interpret this and understand this, that Jeremiah had the joy of the Lord. Jeremiah knew God. And he had this experience of God that was good for him, even in his dire situation. And then we move on to God is judge. He is the one that brings about calamity on the sinful. This is what he talks about next. He says, in Lamentations, again, the same chapter, he says, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamity and good things come? Think about that, my friends. If God is blessing you, that comes from God. If a pandemic hits the world, well, that comes from God too. That's what this verse says. It says the good and the bad, the rising of the sun in the morning, that's from God. The rains that shower upon the earth, that's from God. The pandemics that hit, that's from God. Okay, so don't say, oh, this has nothing to do with God and God's not involved in pandemic. Of course he is. Everything that happens is under his control. He's involved in it. Does this mean that the pandemic is a judgment of God on sin on the earth? I don't know for sure. But I know God allowed the pandemic to happen for his good purposes. And if we read the rest of what Jeremiah says in Lamentations, you can evaluate for yourself about the pandemic. Why should the living complain? I don't know why I'm stumbling over that word. Complain when punished for their sins. Let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord, he says. Let us lift up our hands and our hearts to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. Wow. That's pretty strong. And so for the rest of the prayer, Jeremiah oscillates between the greatness and omnipotence of God and the God of justice and wrath and judgment. And he goes back and forth between these two things for the whole rest of the prayer. I don't know if you noticed that as I read it earlier, but he just goes back and forth. In the last part of verse 18, he's back on, you know, great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord Almighty. Great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. In fact, this word Almighty, that's the word that the Bible translates or uses for the word omniscient. No, not omniscient. Omnipotent. It's really almighty, all-powerful. And it's, you know how many times this word is in the Bible? 345 times. And you know how many of those 345 times it's a reference to God? 345. Every single one refers to God. He's the only being in all of creation that is almighty. He's the only one that's omnipotent. There's no other being. There's one place where the King James Bible translates this word differently than almighty. It's found in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. And the King James Version says, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." You might have heard that in Handel's Messiah. It's an amazing line. But it's really the same word. It's the Lord God Almighty. That's how the NIV puts it. But omnipotent just sounds cooler, don't you think? I like that word. Anyways, so then Jeremiah talks about God's greatness, and then he swings back to God's justice. "Your eyes are open to the ways of all mankind. You reward each person according to their conduct as their deeds deserve." Now, this is Jeremiah's prayer. And we know that this is mostly true, but it's not universally true what he's saying here. Because we also know from Job that Job suffered even though he didn't do anything wrong. And we also know from Jesus that Jesus said, you know, these sicknesses where people were lying in the streets and sick. And the apostle said, "Oh, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "No, neither one sinned. This is for the glory of God." So we know that that this isn't a universal truth, but this is a general truth that is still pronounced by Jeremiah, and it is in the Bible all over the place, that evil will come to those who are evil, and whether it be in this life or in the next life, but evil comes to those who are evil, and good comes to those who are good, whether in this life or in the next. This is a principle that's in the Bible. It's not universally true, but it's generally true. You reward each person according to their conduct and as their deeds deserve. It will be absolutely true when you consider eternity, okay? Then this will be absolutely true. And then he swings back to God's omnipotence. And he says, "You performed signs and wonders in Egypt and continue them to this day. In Israel and all among all mankind have gained renown that is still yours. And you brought your people out of Egypt with signs and wonders and a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and full of terror. And you gave them this land that you swore to their ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey." Now he's moved from talking about God's character and his being as being omnipotent to some of his actions that prove his omnipotence, okay? So he's just sharing about some of the deeds that he's done that were amazing. But then he goes back to God's justice again. They came and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your laws. They did not do what you commanded them to do, and so you brought this disaster on them. And see how the siege rants are built up against the city. Because of the sword, famine, and plague, the city is going to be given into the hands of the Babylonians who are attacking it. As you said, what has happened, see, now it's happened. And then at the very end of his prayer, he gets back to this idea of God's omnipotence, and he calls God sovereign Lord again. So this prayer is really only has two subjects. The subject of God's greatness and his omnipotence, and the subject of his justice and his judging of people who don't walk in his ways. That's what the whole prayer is about. It's not really asking a whole lot. And I believe this is how we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We get to understand him by telling him who he is, by worshiping him for who he is, including the parts about God that we don't necessarily like. He's the judge. In fact, I think that Jeremiah, now it doesn't say this in the passage, but I get the feeling that when Jeremiah says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you are a creator of all, everything that exists, and by your power and might they exist," There's nothing impossible for you. And then the part that I think he's thinking. So why are you not rescuing Israel? Why are you not getting me out of this prison? And then I think he gives the answer in the next part. He says, you're a just God and you bring judgment on people for their sins. And then he goes back to saying how great God is and then how he judges sin. And then how great God is and how he judges sin. And how great God is. And he keeps going back and forth between these two things because they answer the question of if God is so great, then why in the world is there suffering in the world? Right? It answers the question. He's basically saying that it's God is great and he doesn't want people to suffer, but because of sin, sin has entered the world and there is suffering in the world. And it answers that age-old question of why is there suffering in the world? And so his prayer goes back and forth. This is, I believe that we ought to have this oscillation back and forth in our own prayer life. And I find it difficult to do this, but I believe we ought to have prayer lives that are worship mostly. Mostly worship and then a little bit of asking for something either at the end or, I don't know, somewhere in the prayer. But that the whole prayer be worship. And exalting God for who he is and what he's done. But also that negative part that we feel is negative. It's not negative, but it feels like it's negative where God is the judge of sin. And that's part of honoring God for who he is. And that is part of strengthening ourselves in the Lord is also knowing that part. Nothing, you know, when we do that, when we acknowledge God for who he is, what happens is that omnipotence, it starts to work in our lives. We start to see its effect. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Where did that come from? Why did Paul have that idea? Because he understood who God was. He prayed to God and he exalted God as the all-powerful one. And when we pray and when we worship God as the all-powerful one, then he starts to work all-powerfully in our life. That's how we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And it's interesting when God answers Jeremiah. Next week we're going to talk about the answer that God comes and gives Jeremiah an answer to his prayer. And we're just going to look at the very first line of that answer. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the Lord God of all mankind. What's he saying? Jeremiah, you're right. You know exactly who I am. I am the Lord God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Jeremiah, you've been praying, you know, this flip-flop prayer between my justice and who I am. And it's almost like you're not quite sure if I can do anything. And I'm telling you, I can do anything. And I think it's just a powerful way that God is saying, I am the Almighty, and I can do anything I want. There's nothing too hard for me. It reminds me of Abraham and Sarah. Do you remember that? God comes and God tells Abraham, oh, your wife's going to have a baby next year. And Abraham's thinking like, I'm 99, my wife is 90, and Sarah's by her tent. She's like, I'm going to have a baby. That's it. And remember what God says? Is anything too hard for me? It's impossible for a 90-year-old with a 99-year-old husband to have children. This doesn't happen, okay? But God, with God, everything is possible. And so, so God says to Jeremiah, is anything too hard for me? Do you think Jeremiah believed that? I believe he did, especially when God answered him that way. My question to you is, do you believe that? Do you believe God can do anything? Do you believe that in your life God can do anything? Whether it be healing, whether it be changing the people around you, whether it be rescuing your children, whether it be rescuing your parents, or whatever it might be. Do you believe that God can do anything? And so then, you know, you got to ask, well, what's the holdup? Why isn't God doing this or that? Or, you know, like, what's going on? Well, God uses his power for his kingdom's sake. That's really the main answer. And so when we have God's power working in us, it's for his kingdom. It's not for our own personal wealth or well-being. A lot of preachers these days, they think that God is like a sugar daddy in the sky, you know, and that God is just doling out all his good blessings on people with no concern of how we use it or what we do with it. But God is interested in giving us power for his kingdom's sake. That's where his power is to be displayed. And so when you get to Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, Jesus says to the apostles, you know, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. No, you will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Power he's talking about here. This is the power for witnessing, my friends. Like, do you know, I have a little secret to share with you. I hate witnessing. I really do. It terrifies me. But I started witnessing when I was a teenager. I was like 17 years old. And our church would go door to door, knocking on people's doors. And we would share the gospel with people. It was the most terrifying experience I've ever experienced in my life. I hated it. And yet, after doing that for a few times, I shared the gospel with my unbelieving manager. He actually mocked my belief in God, but I shared my faith with him. And then he became a Christian. And I was like, what in the world? I didn't know what had happened. And another time I shared my faith with somebody, and then he became a Christian. And then it started happening regularly over and over again. I was still just as terrified as I've always been. I still hate witnessing. I don't like it, but now at least I've had the joy of watching people accept the gospel and be saved over and over, dozens and dozens, hundreds and hundreds of times, until I've been going like, how is this happening? How can I hate this thing that has so much fruit? And my only answer is God has given power. And somehow God's power is happening in my life. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I've been God's witness in Vancouver and in Regina and in Ottawa and in Cairo and in a few other places, Lebanon. And I'm like, I don't know how this happened. I do. God's power is displayed in us. And in our weakness, God is strong. And even though I hate witnessing and I'm not very good at it, God goes, well, I'm going to give you the power. And I find that I come up with the weirdest things when I'm witnessing to people. I'm like, where did that come from? And I can only imagine that it's from God. And so God gives us power for witnessing. And so you might be going like, yeah, I hate witnessing too. I'm with you, Pastor. But God doesn't want that to stop you from witnessing. And we have, I know at least one young man, he's 21 years old, and he's going out regularly, out on the street, just sharing his faith with people. And I know other people are getting involved in this. If you'd like to join with him and just get some practice, you know, doing this terrifying thing, go for it. And what you'll find is all of a sudden you'll realize that God is at work through you and his power is coursing through you in a way you'd never seen or expected. And you'll be like flabbergasted. Because this doesn't say if you're a good Christian or if you've been a Christian a long time, then you will be my witnesses. No, it just says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. So what kind of witness are you? A power-filled witness or a lousy witness, you know? Like, I was a witness at someone's trial once, and I was pretty much a lousy witness because the judge just dismissed what I had to say like it was nothing. What kind of witness are you? Are you a powerful witness for God? One who's been filled with the Holy Spirit or not? I believe if you want to strengthen yourself in the Lord, pray Jeremiah's prayer. Pray to the omnipotent God about his omnipotence. Pray to him about the fact that he judges people and people are going to hell. And pray about that. And it won't be long. You'll be sent as a workman out into the fields. And you will have that power also. Second thing about power, we need the power of God. Remember I started this message by talking about the airplane losing power? Some of us we're just coasting. We came to know the Lord a long time ago. And we're just coasting, but our engines are off. And we no longer have the power of God guiding us through life. And our prayer time is bland, and our ability to say no to sin is gone. And we're just coasting, and we're going to crash and burn if we don't get power. But God says this, his incompatibly great power for us, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened, in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incredibly great power for us who believe. Paul says, I want you to know that power. And I'm telling you this morning, when you pray about the omnipotence of God, the great and powerful God, when you pray to him about him, he will start giving you some of that power. That's my belief. That power is like his working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. What an awesome power that God has given. We're taught in 1 Peter that God's power shields us until we're redeemed. In Philippians, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Do you experience this power that raised Christ from the dead in your daily walk? When you are saying no to pornography or no to swearing or no to stealing, do you experience that power that just overwhelms you and says, no, I can't do that? That's available when we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, when we seek him, when we pray aright, when we look at him. God says, seek first the kingdom of God, and he'll add all this unto us. And if we abide in Christ, he will abide in us, and he will empower us to do the ministry. And then power for salvation. Paul talks about the power of the gospel to change lives. Jesus died on the cross to forgive us our sins. So that whole part where Jeremiah talks about you bring judgment on people, you're righteous, so you judge people. We've got that covered in Jesus Christ. He died to pay for our sins. That's powerful. That means that whole part of the equation has been washed away. That means God's power is the only thing left. What an awesome thought that we have the power of God without the condemnation of God, if you're a believer. If you're not a believer today, please, I beg you, pray that Christ would wash your sins away by his death on the cross. And give in to him and accept the power of God to wash away all your sins. And then live your life in newness of life, in the power of God. These are the three things that God came to give us, his dunamis, the power. For witnessing, for a holy life, and for salvation. That's the power of God available to us. And maybe you're not finding it real in your life. You're not experiencing the power of God. Maybe you just need a smack of God, you know, like, give me the power, Lord. I remember experiencing God one time powerfully. I was 6 years old. I was sound asleep when it happened. I was just completely sleeping in my bed at home, and suddenly God spoke, and it kind of was like this. Kaboom! And it was the loudest, biggest explosion I've ever heard in my entire life. My whole room was filled with static electricity. My hair was standing up on end all over the place. I even get goosebumps thinking about it, because that's what it was. My room was crackling, and after this big, huge kaboom. And then a minute later, my dad came bursting into my room, said, are you okay? And I'm like, yeah, I think so. We had a 10-foot aluminum TV antenna on our roof to pick up the TV antenna for the TV store that my dad ran under our house in the bottom floor. And the lightning blew our TV antenna to smithereens. There was pieces of molten aluminum all over the neighborhood. and every TV in our TV store was blown to smithereens. We got hit by lightning. I mean, that's the power of God, I'm telling you. It's just like kaboom, you know. But guess what? That's not really the normal way of God interacting with us. It's normally not kaboom. Sometimes it is. Let me tell you, the kaboom happened on the day of Pentecost when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and they went out and spread the gospel to the whole world. That was a kaboom moment. But normally, it's just being tied in with the power of God. It's abiding in Christ. There was this school in, just before World War II in Itaca, Texas. I have no idea where that is or how to pronounce it. But anyways, there was a school there, an elementary school, and it caught fire. And 262 children lost their lives in that horrible fire. After the Second World War, the town rebuilt the school. And they vowed that this would never happen again. And they built the best sprinkler system known to mankind. And they installed it in that school, the best sprinkler system that could stop any fire. Well, as time passed, the school never caught fire or anything. But 7 years later, they were doing an addition to the school. And when they were about to hook up to the, you know, they were going to put another of the best sprinkler system. And when they were about to hook up to the old sprinkler system, guess what they discovered? The sprinkler system had never been connected to the water main. It was absolutely useless. And my friends, you might be looking for a big kaboom, but God just says, hook up, man. You got to hook up to my power. Otherwise, you're not going anywhere. You have to spend time daily with me. You have to abide in me all the time, and then you'll experience the power of God to change your life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come before you today, and we just ask that you would shake us up, Lord, whether it be by a big kaboom where you come in and change us, or whether by little, by our fellowship with you, you change us day by day, higher and higher, with more and more power. Lord, make us a godly church that shares the gospel with other people. Lord, I pray that these people here and those listening online, Lord, that we would all be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that your name would go forth powerfully from this place. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.